Bibles and go with me to Genesis chapter number 13. Genesis chapter number 13. Let me just say that I appreciate you coming on Sunday nights. Sunday night service in our country is getting to be a thing of the past. Not many churches have Sunday night services anymore. And I know that it'd be easy to stay home. It takes effort to come. But I just want you to know that I appreciate it. But not only do I appreciate it, but God sees your faithfulness. And somewhere down the road, he's going to reward you for it. You're not here for naught. You're not wasting your time. When we pay attention to God's business, God gets involved in our business. And so I just want you to know that. And I know that I'm not always easy to listen to. I'm a lot different than the way I used to be. But I just want you to know that I personally appreciate you coming. I hope you have a Bible tonight. We're going to really cover events that take place in about four or five different chapters. We're going to read a lot of the things in these chapters just to kind of get the story, to show you what the Lord laid upon my heart this week. But the foundation of it kind of is in chapter number 13, and so we'll read all of that chapter. Genesis 13, verse number 1, the Bible says, "And Abram," we know that that is Abraham. Later in the text, God's going to change his name to Abraham. But he says, "And Abram went up out of Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot was with him into the south. And Abram was very rich in cattle, in silver, and in gold. And he went on his journey from the south even to Bethel, unto the place where his tent had been at the beginning between Bethel and Hai, unto the place of the altar which he had made there at the first. And there Abram called on the name of the Lord. And Lot also, which went up with Abram, had flocks and herds and tents. And the land was not able to bear them, that they might dwell together, for their substance was great, so that they could not dwell together. And there was strife between the herdmen of Abram's cattle and the herdmen of Lot's cattle. And the Canaanites and the Perizzites dwelt then in the land. And Abram said unto Lot, Let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, and between my herdmen and thy herdmen, for we be brethren. Is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. If thou wilt take the left hand, then I will go to the right, or if thou wilt depart to the right hand, then I will go to the left. And Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as thou comest unto Zoar. Then Lot chose him all the plains of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated themselves one from another. And Abram dwelt in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain." And notice this, kind of goes to the heart of what we're going to preach about tonight. Talking about Lot, he pitched his tent towards Sodom. But the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. And the Lord said unto Abram, after that Lot was separated from him, Lift up now thine eyes and look from the place where thou art northward and southward and eastward and westward. For all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. And I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that if man can number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed also be numbered. Arise, walk through the land in the length of it and in the breadth of it, for I will give it unto thee. Then Abram removed his tent and came and dwelt in the plains of Merimne, which is in Hebrew. And he built there an altar unto the Lord. Now the text doesn't say this, but I think that Abraham, when he pitched his tent, he pitched it towards the altar. Lot pitched his tent towards Sodom. But Abraham pitched his tent towards the altar and towards God. I just want to preach to you tonight on this subject. The view makes the difference. What are the three most important words when you're buying real estate or you're selling real estate? Anybody know? Location, location, and location. Those are really important words. Because, you know, if you want to have a mountain view home and you want that beautiful view on top of the mountain, guess what? It's going to cost you a little more than it's going to be down at the bottom of the mountain, isn't it? Maybe some of you are ocean people, you know, and maybe you'd like to live on the ocean. And, you know, if you go and you find a house that is on the ocean, and when you wake up in the morning, you see that beautiful ocean view, you know that it's going to cost you a little more for that beautiful view. Perhaps some of you are lake people, and you know, and you want to live on a lake, and you don't want to live out away from the lake, but you want to live right on the water, because every morning when you get up, you want to go out onto your back porch and you want to drink coffee looking at the lake and just being able to see that from your windows. But you know, it's going to cost you a little more if you live on the lake, because location, location, location means mucho dinero dollars. Well, I got to thinking, I wonder what it would cost to live in a pretty good-sized penthouse in New York. Because maybe some of you here, you know, you might be city folk, and you want to live in the city, and you don't want to live on the bottom floor, but you want to live up way high where you can see a lot of things. So I went to a website that was selling different properties, and Brother Roy, at the bottom of that pair, there is two pictures. And I want to show you this picture. A penthouse in New York. Now, it may be a little difficult for you to see, but if you can see just beyond that table, you see some trees. That is Central Park. This apartment here has a 360-degree view. You can see Central Park, you can see Manhattan skyline, and if you really are a bath person, show me that second one. In the morning time, you could get up and get in this gold-plated bathtub and look over Central Park while you was taking a bath. You have any idea how much that thing? Now, mind you, it's 6,000 square feet in this apartment, 6,000 square feet. So it's not a small one. But you have any idea how much something like that would cost to get that great view? $54,600,000. Do you know what the taxes are every month just to live in this thing? A little over $18,000 a month just in taxes. Common fees. Now, I don't know what a common fee is. Some of you could probably tell me what a common fee is. I'm sure it's like HOA fees. I'm not for sure. But common fees for this thing is $14,000, a little over $14,000 a month. If you put 20% down, like $11 million, if you go ahead and put in $11 million, do you know what your payment, your mortgage will be on that? Almost $300,000, not quite, $290,000 every month, kind of the money that Aaron makes back here. Can you imagine paying? And so if you add the taxes and the common fees and the mortgage, it would cost you over $325,000, not a year, but a month to live in that. But just think of that beautiful view that you would get. Crazy, isn't it? But you know what? The view that we have in life, I believe, is really important. And as I was studying this text, it's one of the things that really came out to me is that Lot chose one view and Abraham chose the other view. And if you read these chapters in the book of Genesis all the way through chapter number 19, you're going to find that because of that view, their lives turned out diametrically different. Let's look in this text. In chapter number 12... we know that God comes to Abraham. He is in the land of Ur. And God comes to him and he says, you know what, if you will leave this land and just go start traveling, and I'll show you where you go, and I'll show you where you'll stop. I'm not going to tell you right quick where you're going to go, but if you will just trust me and start following me, I'm going to create a nation out of you. I'm going to bless you. I'm going to make your name great. So in verse number 4, the Bible tells us that Abram departed as the Lord had spoken unto him. And guess who goes with him? Lot, who Lot is his nephew, went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. Can you imagine making a major transition like that at 75 years of age? My wife's getting fairly close to that in a few years. But can you imagine God coming to you and saying, hey, I want you to just pick up everything that you have, sell your house, sell everything that you got, and I just want you to start traveling, and I'll tell you when to stop. Hey, that is going to be a difficult thing, but you know as well as I know that that is exactly what Abraham did. In verse number 7, he gets into part of the promised land when he enters into Canaan, and the Bible says, the Lord appeared unto Abram, and he said, unto thy seed will I give this land. And what did Abraham do? The Bible says he built an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him. And then verse number 8, he removes from thence unto a mountain on the east of Bethel, and he pitched his tents, having Bethel on the west and Hai on the east. And what did he do again? He has gone just a little ways, but once again, he builds an altar unto the Lord, and he called upon the name of the Lord. Abraham is diligently serving God and following the Lord. But when you come to verse number 10, there's a problem that comes. The Bible tells us that there is a famine that comes into the land after Abraham has done all of this travel, after he has followed the Lord, and now all of a sudden he is where God wants him to be, but it's not a bed of roses. It's going to be a little difficult time. And what does Abraham do? Does he trust God, or does he take matters into his own hands? He takes matters into his own hands. Verse number 10 says, and there was a famine in the land, and Abram went down into Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was very grievous in the land. And it came to pass, when he was come near unto Egypt, that he said unto Sarai his wife, behold now, I know that thou art a fair woman to look upon. Therefore, if it shall come to pass, when the Egyptians shall see thee, that they shall say, this is his wife, they will kill me, but they will save thee alive. So I pray thee, thou art my sister. Say that thou art my sister, that it may be well with me for thy sake, and my soul shall live because of thee. Abraham has turned self-centered. You see, he's concerned about himself. He's not seeking God now. He's not trusting in God. What he's doing is he's taking matters into his own hands, and he's not going up to Egypt, but he's going down into Egypt. And he's got probably one of the most beautiful women of the earth at that time, and he's afraid that these Egyptians are going to kill him. He's not worried. You don't see in the text where he's worried about these Egyptians taking Sarah maybe to be a wife. He's worried about what they will do to him. Because in verse number 11, he tells her, hey, tell them that you're my sister so that it will be well with me. For thy sake, and my soul shall live because of thee. And so when they get down into Egypt, sure enough, they see Sarah and they think, oh man, she would make a beautiful wife for the Pharaoh. And so they take her to the Pharaoh's house, and Pharaoh takes her into his house and into his harem, as it were. And she begins to live with him. And then all of a sudden, the Pharaoh finds out that Sarah is married to Abraham. If it wasn't for God, the Pharaoh would have killed him. Because you know what happened? God started to turn things around on the Pharaoh. Verse number 17, and the Lord plagued Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarah, Abraham's wife. So what does the Pharaoh do? The Pharaoh comes to him, he admonishes Abram, and he says, hey, you get your wife, you get Lot, and you get all the cattle, you get everything that you have, and you get out of my city, and you go back to where you belong. That is in verse number 19 and verse number 20. I think Abraham learns a very valuable lesson there. Because with that, he learns that, you know what? I need to trust God. I need to follow God. I need to look to the Lord. And you know what? We've all been in there. Hey, there's been times in life when we've served the Lord and we've trusted in God and we followed His leadership, and God has blessed us. And then something has happened into our life that maybe we can't explain, and that's difficult. And if we're not careful, we get our eyes off of the Lord and we start taking matters into our own hands. And it gets worse. And God speaks to us. And we repent and we come back to Him. I think that that's where Abraham is in chapter number 12. And then when you come to chapter number 13, the Bible tells us that he leaves Egypt. He's got his wife. He's got Lot with him. And then verse number 2 tells us that Abram is, he's a very rich guy. Man, he has all kinds of cattle. He has silver and he has gold. And he goes back to where he built that original altar where he had spent time with God, seeking God. And what does he do? He once again, he builds an altar and he calls upon the name of the Lord. Well, Lot's older now. He's not the young boy that they left the Ur of Chaldees. He is beginning his life. He is starting his own life. And the Bible says that now he's got flocks and he's got herds and he's got tents. Verse number 6 says, between Lot's cattle and sheep and between Abraham's cattle and sheep, the land couldn't contain all of it. And so the herdsmen of Abram and the herdsmen of Lot, they are starting to fight. They are starting to disagree. And so Lot being the older man, Lot being the one who wanted to keep peace in the family, calls Lot in and says, you know what, we need to separate. Now I think Abraham makes a mistake. Because he's older. He knows what's best. He is the one that has raised Lot. He is the one that is provided for Lot. Hey, he should have been the one to make the choice. But he didn't do that because he wanted to keep peace. He didn't want to upend the family. And so he brings Lot in. He says, hey, Lot, we've got to separate, and so here's what we'll do. You look at the land, you can go right and I'll go left, or you can go left and I will go right. You get to choose which land you want. One side of the land was very plentiful. It was well watered. It had rivers. It had great grazing land. Matter of fact, if you look in verse number 10, the Bible says that part of that was even as the garden of the Lord, talking about it was as beautiful as the Garden of Eden. It was plentiful as the Garden of Eden. But the other side of the land was not like that. It was hilly. It was mountainous. There wasn't very good vegetation. And so Lot looks, and Lot decides, hey, I want the best land. And so he chooses that. And verse number 11, he goes to the plain. He goes to this very good land. He takes his sheep. He takes all of his cattle with him. And then when he gets into the plains, in verse number 12, he tells us that he pitches his tent towards Sodom. You and I would read that if we just stop right there and say, well, what's the big deal? It's just another city. There is no big deal, but the next verse, verse number 13, tells us that in Sodom there was wickedness and there were sinners before the Lord exceedingly. Everything that would feed the flesh, everything that would arouse desires and sinful desires and arouse the flesh to want to get involved in, hey, it was in Sodom. It was an exciting place. I'm sure when Lot would go to bed at night that he could see the lights of Sodom, that he could see all of the happenings at Sodom. And at first it probably didn't bother him, but after a while his heart got to thinking, you know what, boy, I sure would like to be in Sodom. I'd like to be where it's happening. I would like to be where all of the energy is going on, where all the partying is going on. And it's not long before he is no longer outside of Sodom, but he's dwelling in Sodom. If you look in chapter 14 and verse number 12, the Bible says, and they took Lot, Abram's brother's son, who dwelt, that means he is living in Sodom, and his goods, and he departed. Lot didn't intend to live in Sodom. He was just going to get close. But it wasn't long before he found himself in Sodom. I've always said that church is not a cure-all. But I also said this. Boy, it sure is a good place to bring your kids. If you bring your kids to church, does it mean that they'll always turn out right? It doesn't mean that. Boy, you have a better chance than those that don't. If early on you can get them thinking about the Word of God and the Bible. Get them thinking about how important God's work is, and get them to thinking about, hey, there's something bigger than themselves. Boy, it sure is going to help. Because what we're going to find in this text is that Lot loses his children. His life starts turning upside down. Matter of fact, in chapter number 14, after he got to Sodom, there was a bunch of kings that decided they wanted to overthrow Sodom. And so they come into Sodom and they overthrow the city of Sodom, and they take Lot out of the city and his family, and they take all of the goods and everything else. And then Abraham has to come and rescue him. You turn over to chapter number 18. In chapter number 18, Lot has lived a while in Sodom. In verse number 1, it says, "And the Lord appeared unto him in the plains of Merom." Let's skip down to verse number 16. The Bible says, "And the men rose up from thence and looked towards Sodom and Abraham with them to bring them on their way. And the Lord said, Shall I hide from Abraham this thing which I shall do?" You see, Sodom had got the attention of God, and God was fixing to bring judgment. He had sent angels to carry that out. Verse number 18, "Seeing that Abraham shall surely become great and mighty a nation, and all nations of the earth shall be blessed by him. For I know him that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abram that which he has spoken." You go on and you read verse number 20, "And the Lord said, Because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grievous, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the cry of it which is come unto me, and if not, I will know. And the men turned their faces from thence and went towards Sodom, but Abraham stood yet before the Lord. And Abraham drew near and said, Wilt thou destroy the righteous with the wicked?" And so he starts negotiating with God. Abraham does. "Hey, if there's 50 righteous people in Sodom, would you not destroy it? Would you not bring judgment?" And God, being gracious and merciful, God said, "You know what? If you can find 50 righteous people, I'll not destroy it." I think there was a little bit of time that passed, and Abram began to count up the number of people that he might have known that might be righteous, and he knew, hey, there's no way that there's going to be 50. And so he says, what if there's 45 people? Will you destroy Sodom if there's 45 righteous people?" And God, being merciful and righteous, said, "You know what? If you can find 45 people, I will not destroy it." Abraham got to thinking, I don't think there's 45 people. And so he went down to 40. Verse number 29, and God said, "No, if you can find 40. And Abraham once again began to add up, and there's not 40 there. And so he goes to 30, he goes to 20, and then he gets all the way down to 10 people, which would be Lot's family. If Lot's family was righteous, because there was 10 people in Lot's family, if Lot's family was righteous, God would have spared Sodom and Gomorrah. In verse number 19, the Bible says, "And there came two angels to Sodom at evening, and Lot sat in the gate of Sodom." You see, if you know your Bible, that's important. Because the leaders gathered in the gate. Lot was accepted in Sodom. He was not standing in opposition to their sin. He had just meshed into the society, and they had embraced Lot now, and now he is part of the leadership of Sodom. He's at the gate. And the Bible says that Lot, seeing them, talking about these two angels, these representatives of God, he rose up to meet them, and he bowed himself with his face towards the ground, and he said, "Behold, now, my Lord, turn in, I pray you, into your servant's house, and tarry all night, and wash your feet, and ye shall rise up early and go on your way." And they said, "Nay, but we will abide in the streets all night." Lot said, "Hey, come into my house." But these angels said, "No, we're not going to do it." And verse number 3, Lot begins to press upon them. He begins to put pressure on them. "Hey, you need to come into my house. I'll bake you a meal. I'll fix you a meal. You'll have a good soft bed to sleep in." And so they go, these angels go into Lot's house. But notice how wicked the city was. In verse number 4, but before they lay down, the men of the city, even the men of Sodom, compassed the house round, both old and young, all the people from every quarter. All of the men of Sodom, young and old. They come to Lot's house and they begin to beat on the door. And the Bible says, where are the men which came into thee this night? Bring them out to us that we may know them. That word know them is sexual in connotation. These men were wanting to have a sexual relationship with these angels. If that's not bad enough, notice what Lot does in verse number 6. And Lot went out at the door unto them, and he shut the door after them, and he said, I pray you, brethren, do not so wickedly. Behold now, get this, I have two daughters which have not known man. Means they were virgins, they were not married. Let me, I pray you, bring them out unto you, and do ye to them as is good in your eyes. Only unto these men do nothing, for therefore came they under the shadow of my roof. I've got three daughters. There's not a chance in this world that I would offer them up to anybody to have their way with them. But Lot says, don't harm these men. I've got daughters. I'll give them to you and you can do whatever you want. I'm telling you, there's assault upon our children in our nation today. There's so many things that is accepted with adults now. And now they are going after children with as hard as they can. And it may not be in Slayton, Texas, but I'm telling you, in the nation as the whole, our children are under assault. And there are parents that are offering their children up to those things. I could spend some time tonight and give you some examples of those things that I hear on the news on almost a daily basis, that parents are offering their children, allowing their children to be mutilated. And I think, how in the world could a mom and a dad do that? It's essentially what Lot is doing here. The angels said, hey, stand back, Lot. And we know that the Bible says that they smite them with blindness and they're outside groping around. They can't find the door. Verse number 12, the Bible says, and the men said unto Lot, hast thou here any besides son-in-laws and thy sons and thy daughters and whatsoever thou hast in the city? Bring them out of this place. For we will destroy this place because the cry of them is waxing great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it. And Lot went out and spake unto his sons, his in-laws, which married his daughters, and said, up, get you out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city. But notice this last phrase. But he seemed, talking about Lot, but he seemed as one that mocketh unto his son-in-laws. Lot goes to his son-in-laws and said, man, we've got these angels here, and these angels have come as messengers of God, and these angels are going to destroy this place. And his son-in-law says, that's stupid. God ain't going to do anything like that. They mocked him. In verse number 15, and when the morning arose, then the angels hastened Lot, saying, arise, take thy wife and thy two daughters which are here, lest thou be consumed in the iniquity of the city. Wouldn't you think that Lot, knowing that he had these angels, and these angels said, hey, I'm fixing to destroy it, wouldn't you think that Lot would want to get out of the city as quickly as he could? But notice verse number 16. And while he talking about Lot, he lingered. The men laid hold upon his hand and upon the hand of his wife and upon the hand of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful unto him, and they brought them forth and set him without the city. You see, while Lot was following Abraham, was Lot was living in the home of Abraham, and Lot was watching Abraham seek God and build an altar. Lot never dreamed that he would get to this place where he didn't want to leave wickedness and evil behind. His soul clung to it. You know why I'm convinced a lot of Christians don't want to get right with God anymore? Because we know when we do, we might have to give up that fleshly thing that we so enjoy. Lot, he's lingering. You know where it started? It started with just a look. I'm just going to look. I'm just going to view. And now he's so enthralled in it till these angels are having to drag him out of the city. Verse number 17. And it came to pass, when they had brought them forth abroad, that he said, "Escape for thy life, look not behind thee, neither shalt thou stay in the plain. Escape to the mountain, lest thou be consumed." We know that the angels ultimately tell him, hey, don't look back when fire rains down from the sky. And we know in verse number 26 that Lot's wife, she looked back and God turned her into a pillar of stone. I'll come back to this in a minute, but what was Abraham doing? During all this time, what was Abraham doing? Verse number 27, and Abraham got up early in the morning to the place where he stood before the Lord. You see, Lot leaves and all he has is his two daughters. You want to know how bad it gets in that Lot's family? Is that Lot and his two daughters, they believe they're the only ones left. Those two daughters, they begin to think, hey, if humanity is going to continue, we're going to have to be the ones to do that. And so they come up with this plan. We're going to get our dad drunk. And we're going to go in and lie with him. So they decide one will go in one night. The other one will go in the next night. And you look at the last verse of that chapter, you're going to find that they have each a son. One became the father of the Moabites, the other one became the father of the Ammonites. They were two of the most wicked enemies against the nation of Israel. You say, Brother David, you sure are on a kick tonight. No, I'm not. Because I see it every day. I see people, I see young people that never had any intention to get out and buy into all of the garbage that's in the world. But they just got to looking, they just got to looking. And before long, they were immersed in it. I can't tell you how many parents that I've had in my office over the years, not so much here, but when I was in Coleman, would come into my office with broken hearts, mothers with tears streaming down their cheeks, saying, oh, preacher, pray for my daughter. Pray for my son. They're running their life. They've wasted their life. And you know where it started? By pitching their tent towards Sodom. I don't have time. My time is gone. But what did Abraham do? He pitched his tents toward the altar of the Lord. You read in chapter number 14. In chapter number 14, there was a high priest by the name of Melchizedek who is a picture of Christ. Melchizedek comes to Abraham, and the Bible says that he blesses Abraham, and he blesses him in his work. In chapter number 15, God comes to Abraham and he makes a covenant with him and he says, hey, look up to the heights of the heavens and you see all the stars. And he says, you know what? Your seed is going to be like the stars of heaven. It's going to be an innumerable star. God tells Abraham that at a later date, your seed, your people are going to go into bondage and they're going to stay in bondage for 400 years. We know that the nation of Israel went into bondage for 400 years when Joseph led them into Egypt. But God says, hey, I'm bringing them out. And then I believe it's verse number 17, God makes an unconditional covenant with them. He says, it makes no difference what you do. I'm making this covenant. I'm going to bless your seed. I'm giving you a land. You know why I know beyond a shadow of a doubt that Israel is going to control all of the land in Israel once again? All of the land that God promised Abraham, God is going to give it to them once again. You know why? Because God made a covenant with Abraham and said, hey, I'm going to do this no matter what you do. And Abraham seeks God. He seeks God. And God blesses. And God honors. You see, one had the view of Sodom. The other one had the view of ever getting up and watching the altar of God and seeking God. May not agree, but I think it made all the difference in their life. Boy, I know it's made a difference in my life. Of having parents and grandparents that taught me to love God and love the church and love the Bible. Brother David, have you been perfect? I haven't been perfect. I've made some big mistakes in my life. But I often think where I would be if I didn't have parents say right here, the view is this way, it's towards God. And they did everything they could to keep me away from looking at the things of this world. Where's your view tonight? Is it towards God? Or is it towards all the stuff that can bring temptation in your life? Let's pray. Lord, we love you tonight. God, thank you for putting people in my life that help keep me focused. Thank you for people that when I took my focus off of you and I got it off in the weeds and in the world, that there were people that lovingly and kindly brought me back and told me of the love and the forgiveness of Jesus Christ. God, my prayer tonight is that all of us, when we leave this place tonight, will determine, hey, I'm keeping my eyes on God. There's so much in this world that can get us off course. There's so much in this world that can take up all of our time. But God, help us tonight to keep our focus upon you. I pray that you'd have your will and your way in our invitation tonight. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Would you stand with me, please? Martha and Linda are going to play through a verse of invitation. If God's spoken to you, you come. Of course,